This morning, our primary text, as has been announced and read to us, comes from 1 Timothy chapter 3, and I don't know what that is, but it's verses 1 to 7. The qualifications for elders, as you may know, is also found in Titus chapter 1, verses 5 to 9. Now, if you read those two accounts side by side, you're going to find, sometimes even word for word, very close similarities. But you're also going to notice a couple of minor differences. And sometimes it's just a matter of one qualification is found in one and left out of the other, or vice versa. Or sometimes it's a different word, Greek word that is used that really carries with it the same connotation. And then there are some where one particular qualification is expounded upon more than the other does. So you'll find some differences there. But all in all, the lists are very much alike, and give us a very good idea of the type of man that God wants not only appointed to the office, but also the one who is appointed and serving in the office must be able to maintain the qualifications that are given here. And that is very, very important. What is an elder? Well, in the New Testament church, the church we read about in the Bible, elders were appointed in every congregation, Acts chapter 14, verse 23, Titus chapter 1, verse 5. And their appointments, of course, are based upon the qualifications found in these two passages, 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. Elders were and are appointed in a plurality within a local congregation. In other words, there can never be one elder overseeing a church at any given time. In the Bible, it's always a plurality. Acts 14, verse 23, they appointed elders in every church. Acts 20 and verse 7 mentions elders in the plural. Philippians 1, 1, Titus 1, other passages that tell us that it was always a plurality. Elders are to provide the oversight and leadership only over the church where they are members. Elders have no authority over any aspect of the work of another congregation or another church, nor are they to be involved in any of the decisions made by another congregation. As Peter said in 1 Peter 5, verse 2, they are to shepherd the flock of God which is among you. And so all these organizations and sponsoring church arrangements where one elder at one church is kind of overseeing the work of several other churches, totally unscriptural. That is not in accordance with the Word of God. Elders also are to feed the flock. The flock would be the members through teaching, instruction, example, etc. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 to 3. Elders also have the responsibility of guarding and protecting the flock from false teachers. Acts chapter 20, verses 28 to 30. Elders are sometimes referred to as bishops. 1 Timothy 3, 1. Overseers, Acts 20, verse 28. Pastors, Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. And of course, elders, 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. All of these terms, as used in the Bible, refer to the same group of men, elders. In Acts 20, and verse 17, Paul met with the elders, but then in talking to them, in verse 28, he told them to shepherd the flock. He told them to oversee, among which the Lord has made you overseers. There's the three words used interchangeably. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Again, those three words are used interchangeably in that passage when he tells them the elders shepherd the flock, verse 2. Shepherd the flock, elders, is verse 1. Elders shepherd the flock, okay, that's the Greek word that also translated pastor of God which is among you, serving as overseers. Sometimes that Greek word is translated bishops. Depends on which translation you have. And so really you have five English words that all refer to the same office. Elder, bishop, overseer, pastor, shepherd. The word elder comes from the Greek word presbyteros. The words bishop and overseer mean the same thing, come from the same Greek word, episkopos. The words pastor and shepherd both mean the same thing, come from the same Greek word poema. Now if I went through all that too fast for you, go to our website and you can, this is on the page. Just click on the button that says elders. And all I did was copy and paste what I'd written years ago and put on that website, and that's our introduction for the sermon this morning. Okay? But it's so important for us to be reminded of this. And I want to point out before we get into the qualifications here in 1 Timothy 3, that these qualifications are must. Verse 2, a bishop then must be blameless, etc. etc. Must. They are to be met before a man is ever appointed into the office. That's just a fact. Some churches say, well, we'll appoint men that kind of have potential, and then they'll develop and grow into the qualifications as they serve. Maybe they will, maybe they won't. But you violated Scripture when you appointed them to the office before they met the qualifications. We have no scriptural authority, no scriptural right to do such a thing. These things are must. Not only must the elder meet these qualifications before they're ever appointed, but they must maintain these qualifications throughout the time of their bishopric, or whatever you want to call it. Throughout the time that they're serving as elders. Sometimes also, more importance seem to be placed on some of the qualifications than others. For example, well, they've got one wife and they've got a couple of kids, and both their kids are Christians. Let's appoint them. Hold on a second. We've got a whole bunch of other qualifications here we need to look at. Over the years in many churches, sadly, there have been many men who've been appointed into the eldership who were far from qualified, and they were appointed because they had a wife and they had two Christian children. God gave more than two qualifications in this list. He gave a whole bunch of them. And I don't read anything in either this list or the list in Titus that indicates that one qualification is more important or more essential than any of the other qualifications. And any church that ignores that is going to have to answer to God on Judgment Day for ignoring that. All of these qualifications are must. Now, the qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 7, address three things. And those are the three things we're going to talk about this morning. Number one, these qualifications address a man's character. Now, first off, we're told here in verse 2 that a bishop then must be blameless. Now, blameless does not mean that they are sinless. The Greek word here is an epilapeton. Maybe you'd like to say that sometimes. But the word literally means one against whom no evil charge can be sustained. One who is above an established charge of evil. Now that's important to understand, because it's one thing to level an accusation against somebody. It's another thing to prove that accusation. I asked a preacher friend of mine one time when I was studying this in depth years ago, and I said, does this word mean that if anybody brings a charge against an elder, they can't serve? He said, absolutely not. If that's so, anybody can bring a charge. I could accuse you of anything. And he said to me, I said, nobody could serve as an elder. He said, nobody could be the Lord. You know, lots of charges were brought against the Lord Jesus Christ that were false charges, wouldn't they? Charges they couldn't sustain. And so that we're talking about here about charges that are not just charges that are made, but charges that are proven. You've got witnesses. You have evidence. A man who wants to serve as an elder must be have a type of life and be of such a character that you can't prove anything like that against his character. That's what we're talking about in blameless. I notice also that he must be the husband of one wife. A characteristic of an elder is that he must be a man. It's also that he must be married, and that he must be married to one woman. Somebody said long ago, this phrase does two things. The way the Holy Spirit worded it here, it does two things. Number one, it requires marriage. Number two, it forbids polygamy. Somebody says, well, what if his spouse died at some point in his life and now he's remarried? Well, let me ask you a question. Is he the husband of one wife? Oh, yeah. You're not married to a dead person. Now that's sad for people who've lost their spouses, but Romans 7, first few verses, is very clear that when your spouse died, you are free from that law. You can't be married to a dead person. And so if your wife has passed away and you're married again, you are right now the husband of one wife. That meets the language that's used here in this passage. Now someone says, well, what if his wife dies while he's serving? Here's my question. Is he the husband of one wife? Let's give it the scriptural test. No, he's not. He's not the husband of one wife. That man is no longer qualified. I've heard people say to me, well, the congregation there didn't have any problem with him serving. That's not the issue. I'm not concerned about what the congregation has a problem with. I'm concerned about what God's Word says. Is the man the husband of one wife? Well, he was. No, that's not the question. Is he the husband of one wife? No, he isn't. He's not qualified to serve. He's not. That's just a fact. There's no way to get around that scripture. People want to say, well, the reason God gave that that qualification is so that he would have the experience of being married. Let me tell you something. God didn't give a reason why he gave that qualification. He just gave the qualification. You can surmise all you want, but surmising does not circumvent the Word of God. Okay, some person is surmising, well, I think that God gave the qualification because God thought he needed to have the experience of having been married. Okay, that's your surmising. Listen to my surmising. I think that God gave the qualification because going back to Genesis 1, we find that the woman was given to man to be a helper suitable, to be a help meet. And when you consider the stress and all of the work involved in being an elder and overseeing, it'd sure be nice if he had a good woman behind him to help him and support him. That's what I think. That's my surmising. But you know what? Doesn't matter what I think. Doesn't matter what you think. God just simply said the man must be married. The man must be married. And I disagree with these churches who allow a man to continue to serve as elder when he does not meet the qualification of being the husband of one wife. And I can't find any way around it. Notice also that he's to be temperate. Maybe your translation says vigilant. The word means sober, drinking no wine, temperate, clear-headed. Describes someone who is clear-headed, free from rash behavior, not easily confused, not fanatical in their thinking. That's what the word means. Notice also he's to be sober-minded. The word literally denotes the idea of self-control. It's one who possesses this quality, would be in control of his passions, which would make him moderate in the indulgence of his appetites. He has demonstrated his ability to exercise self-restraint. He possesses good common sense. I bet you don't hear a lot about that one when men are being considered for eldership. But there it is. That's a qualification. And then you have this of good behavior. Definitions include things like respectable, orderly, honorable, virtuous, modest. It indicates someone who's well organized, someone who's fair, someone who's honest, not prejudiced. We're going to get back to this one a little bit later. Notice also that he is to be hospitable. The idea is being given to hospitality. Titus says he's a lover of hospitality. Literally, it means a lover of strangers. This is a man who has been shown to open his house to the brethren, but it's not limited to that. He's hospitable to everyone. And then it says here, not given to wine. Now, this gets to the handouts that I gave you. I thought we'd save some time and you just take those and you can have it and you can read it and study that instead of hearing me go real fast through it. Maybe you miss half of it. If you didn't get the handout, let me know and we'll get you one afterwards. But anytime anyone drinks alcohol for the purpose of altering the mind for pleasure, it is a sin. Christians are to be sober, watchful at all times, which would exclude drinking to any degree. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3 is very clear in the three Greek words that are used there in condemning every stage of consuming alcohol. From the first drink, what we might call social drinking, to the middle stage of being drunken, to the just slobber and I don't even know who I am or where I am stage of being drunken. That's what the three words means there. The three words are drunkenness, revelries, and drinking parties. Now, that's the way the New King James translates the words, but you study the Greek words, and you find that this is talking about three different stages of drinking. Now, if that's so, I know that Paul does not mean here that these bishops, this man who would qualify, is able to drink a little wine every now and then, just as long as he's not addicted. That's what the word given means. Just as long as he's not addicted to it. And so this afternoon you can sit down and read that article that I've supplied for you. The man's also to be not violent, or no striker, maybe your translation says. means someone who's a bruiser. He's ready with a blow. He's pugnacious. Now, the World Book Dictionary defines pugnacious as having the habit of fighting, fond of fighting, quarrelsome. He's a contentious, quarrelsome person. Maybe you've known somebody like that. That's also given in Titus 1:7. Somebody always just looking for a fight, or just always wants to argue about something. There are people like that. They're pugnacious. That man's not qualified to serve as an elder. Now, this word is very close in meaning to the word not quarrelsome, which is given later in this verse. And very kind of difficult to find the shade of difference in the two, but the shade of difference really is this. This word is a stronger word which condemns one who is disposed to physically retaliate. In other words, one word kind of condemns the guy who's just always trying to argue with you. Argue. He gets all worked up and mad because he just wants to argue. The other word describes the person who takes it a step further than there. He just don't just want to argue. He's ready to punch you in the nose if you don't disagree with him. He's ready to pick a physical fight with you. And so those two words condemn all of that. Notice also that the man is to be not greedy for money, not greedy of filthy lucre. Some manuscripts omit this qualification from 1 Timothy 3, but they all include it in Titus chapter 1 and verse 7, and so it is certainly a part of the qualification of an elder, not greedy for money. And of course, there are many passages like 1 Timothy 6, 9, and 10 that deal with the idea of loving money and how it leads you into many, many horrible things, piercing your heart through with many sorrows because of your love for money and so forth and so on. But really the main point behind this Greek word addresses the means of obtaining the money. In other words, the means that are not honorable to obtain money, whether it's through some kind of extortion or some kind of lie that's told, a business lie, whatever, some shady business deals. If a man seems to have been involved in that sort of thing or is inclined to be involved in that sort of thing, he's not qualified to be an elder. He loves money. You can see why you wouldn't want a man of that stature to serve as an elder. I mean, an elder is supposed to guard, stand for, defend, preserve the truth of the Word of God. But when you do that, you're liable not to have that big of a church. And if you've got an elder that's on the payroll, as is authorized over in 1 Timothy chapter 5, if you have an elder that's being paid and he's of this stature, he's liable to sidestep some of the truths in order to fill the building. I mean, think about it. Bigger building, more people. More people, more giving. More giving, bigger paycheck for him. Works. You don't want somebody like that serving in the eldership. Somebody who might, because of his love for money, would compromise the truth of the Word of God. Also, this man is to be someone who's gentle. The Greek word is apake, and is translated patient in the King James Version. It carries with it the idea of fitting, or yielding, or gentle, or reasonable, or considerate. Maybe given here as an alternative to not being a striker, or not being quarrelsome. In other words, you're willing to submit to others sometimes. You're willing to not get your own way in order to let a brother have their way. You have that kind of yielding attitude. Now, not that you're someone who's easily run over or run in the ground or taken advantage of. So there are limits there, but you are gentle. You have that kind of attitude. But then notice he said he's not to be covetous. Now, the Greek word condemns the love of money. You say, well, didn't we just talk about that? Well, it's different. This Greek word just strictly condemns the love of money, without necessarily condemning the base ways of obtaining it. So there's the difference. And it shows clearly that simply loving money will disqualify a man from serving as a bishop. Now I'm going to tell you what, that is a very abbreviated lesson in those qualifications. I wanted to hit the heart. Got any questions, ask me later. Be glad to discuss any of this with you. Maybe in another lesson we'll get to them, but we need to understand that all of these qualifications are must. And a man must meet them all before he's qualified to serve as an elder in the Lord's church. But we see through these qualifications that they address not only a man's character, but in the second place, they address a man's capabilities. Notice in verse 2 here that he is to be of good behavior. Now, I told you I was going to come back to that, because the definition of this word includes ideas of respectable, orderly, underscore orderly, honorable, virtual, modest. It also includes the idea of being well organized. Now, this man is in charge of feeding the flock, the Word of God. He's in charge of overseeing the flock, dealing with potential problems, dealing with all sorts of things. Now, you got to have a man who's able to organize and able to be organized. If he's going to put together Bible classes, if he's going to oversee what each was being taught, what's going to be taught, what each teacher's teaching, he's going to have some organizational skills in order to be efficient and effective in doing those, fulfilling those responsibilities. That speaks of his capabilities. The man, maybe he's a great man and a good guy, but if he's not capable, he's not qualified. Notice here, verse 4. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. Now, this particular qualification is very unique in that Paul actually gives a reason for this qualification. It's the only qualification there that we are given a reason for. Verse 5, Paul gives us the reason for this qualification, and this reason applies to only this qualification. Paul didn't give this reason in order to apply to other qualifications. For example, the qualification of being the husband of one wife. This reason, this parenthetical statement in verse 5, don't go with the qualification husband of one wife, and to do so is twisting the scripture and misapplying the word of God. This reason, this parenthetical statement, goes with the qualification, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. Why? Because if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? You've got a man who can't control his own children, whose own children won't be obedient to him, whose own children will not submit to him. Paul said, how's he going to get the church to submit to him? He's not capable. He hasn't shown himself capable. He hasn't demonstrated himself as having the capability of ruling his own house, much less being in charge of overseeing the Lord's church. That's what Paul said there. And so it speaks to capability. Another qualification here that speaks to capability. Not a novice. Now, novice means new. He's not a new Christian. He's not a novice when it comes to his knowledge and experience in the Word of God. You know, 2 Timothy 2:15 says it takes study to show yourself approved unto God, a worker that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling aright the Word of God. That ought to be a man who's qualified for an elder. He has shown that he can handle aright the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 5, in verses 13 and 14, talks about the progressional growing stage of all Christians. But it says there, everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, and, by the way, not qualified to serve as an elder. But solid food belongs to those who are full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Somebody like that would be qualified to be an elder. He has the capability of discerning between good and evil because he has been reading, studying the Word of God, and has been making application of that in his life. Another thing that speaks to his capability, able to teach. Maybe your translation says apt to teach. Now, we're not just talking here about a guy can get up and teach a Bible class or give an invitation or maybe a sermon every now and then. I think that's included. That would obviously be included in able to teach. But if we go over to what Titus had to say about this, I jumped ahead of myself, we're going to see much more than that. And I'm going to save that since I've jumped ahead of myself. We'll save that for the next point. But we see here that the qualifications address a man's character. We see here that the qualifications address a man's capabilities. He's not just a good man, that meets all these moral qualifications, but he's a man who's shown himself capable of serving. But it addresses also his courage. We don't need any cowards in the eldership. Revelation 21:8 says the cowardly have their place in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. We don't need moral cowards in the eldership. Again, back to this, able to teach, apt to teach. Turn over to Titus chapter 1 and notice, if you will, verse 9. This is Titus' list of qualifications. And this is how he puts apt to teach or able to teach. He said, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Now that tells me, number one, he ought to be knowledgeable enough to get the job done. He ought to be sharp enough in the Word of God to be able to come to someone that he has noticed because of his sharpness in the Word has taught error, and to be able to talk to them and show them the truth of God's Word. But let me tell you something else he needs, because he may be sharp enough to do that, and he may have a good working knowledge of the Word of God, but he might not have the courage to confront that false teacher. I've seen it many times. And if a man, even though he may have the knowledge and the capability to do that, if he don't have the courage to confront the false teacher, he's useless as an elder. You have to have the courage to confront those who are teaching error. Tell me it don't take courage to do that. It does. And so he has to have courage. Not only that, he has to have the courage to face the stress and responsibilities that come along with being a leader in the Lord's church. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. Look at verse 1. If a man desires the position of a bishop. Now that's interesting. You're thinking, well, why wouldn't he desire it? He's a Christian. Why would he not desire that? Well, I can think of a lot of reasons. Maybe, number one, he doesn't desire it because he maybe has a lack of confidence in some of his qualifications. Maybe that's a reason. Maybe he doesn't desire it because at this stage in life he's just, you know, he's not able to put in the work that would be required. He's still working full time. He's got to take care of his family. There may be other issues that for him not to desire it. But another reason he might not desire it is because he realizes the great responsibilities that are associated with serving in the elder, and that kind of frightens him right now. He don't necessarily have the, and that's not necessarily a bad thing. But he really don't have the courage at this time to step up and to serve as an elder. You know, James chapter 3, verse 1 is an interesting passage. It's talking about anyone who become a public teacher. I'm talking about public teachers here. For the Bible class or preacher, certainly that would include an elder. He's to be apt to teach. Interesting statement made here in verse 1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Now somebody said, well, that means that when you stand before the Lord Jesus on judgment day, you'll be judged more strictly. And my answer to that is, how? Why? That makes no sense to me. Logically speaking, it makes no sense whatsoever. No, no, no. What James is talking about here is that you're going to be receiving a stricter judgment from the church, from the people around you. Now, it's one thing if you're sitting there talking about just a regular member. Did you see their daughter, you know, in that short skirt they wore? That's bad. But it's another thing if the person's an elder. And then they always add on, and he's an elder. Right? You've heard that. And he's the preacher acting like that. You see that? Teachers get stricter. I see some people laughing. You know what I'm talking about. Those who are in the public eye, public leaders, public teachers, receive stricter judgment from other people. And that's rightly so. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, you're well to set the example in the Word. Be an example in the Word. You know, practice what you preach. And you're going to receive a stricter judgment. And not everybody can handle that kind of pressure. And it takes some courage to want to deal with that kind of pressure. And that's why James says, don't let many of you become teachers in that public sense. Out of other passages, I can show you where all Christians are to be teachers at one level to try to teach other people the gospel. So I know James 3:1, in order to avoid a contradiction of the Word of God, must be addressing the public teachers. And we do receive a stricter judgment because we're the preacher or the elder. And some men just may not have the courage for that yet. Maybe now I know what you're laughing at. Qualifications of elders. They're very important. And they are all must. They're essential. Every one of them. Each one as essential as the other. Even though some of them may be really easier to attain than others, each one is just as important and essential as the other. They are all must. And as you study these qualifications, you see that they address a man's character. Good, moral, upright. You see that they address a man's capability. He's not just good, moral, and upright, but he's actually capable of fulfilling the great responsibilities that are required of an elder. And we see that they address a man's courage. If you don't have courage, you can't be qualified to be an elder. There's no way that you're going to be able to confront those in sin, that you're going to be able to deal with the gainsayers, that you're going to be able to have the courage to stand the test that comes from being placed on a pedestal as a leader in the Lord's church. You've got to have courage if you're going to be a leader in the Lord's church. Let's pray.